hear things incorrectly. I was up right up here in Nicholson Road. I was up at the Sheets about a month ago. And there was a girl back. I was ordering a salad, you know, from there, you know, because you can make it to order and you get like anything you want in it, you know. And so I was getting a salad made up. And the girl behind her, I've seen her in there a number of times. And I'm like, I know her, I know her, I know her. And I thought she was a gal that worked at a restaurant up closer to the Mars campus that I used to see all the time. And so I said, oh, you used to work at such and such place. And she says, no. I said, oh. I said, well, so I've mistaken her from somebody. And then she says, I said, well, you sure look familiar. Okay? And what I thought I heard her say was, do you ever hang out in Mars? And I'm like, oh, I live in Mars. And I'm there all the time, you know. And I go there, yeah, I live there, you know. And I hang out all the time. And yeah, there's no place I'd rather be, you know. And she says, well, my parents own 3 of them. And then I realized she didn't say Mars, she said bars, okay? So if you hear rumors that it's just an ugly, vicious rumor. those things happen, and it's just one of those things. But we pick up today. We find Paul and Barnabas. Verse 6 says, we'll actually go back to verse 5. It says, there was a plot afoot amongst both Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders. This is Acts 14, verse 5. To mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it, and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. So you can see on the maps up here where they have gone. I mean, there's Cyprus there. You kind of have an idea where that is. This would be Asia Minor. It's you know, Phrygia, Galatia, but it's today, it's in present day Turkey. But they have been going from town to town to town to town, just sharing the gospel. And you wonder, you know, what in the world keeps them going? And there are some who would look at this passage and suggest that, well, it's just Paul and Barnabas. They're at Lystra and Derbe. It's just simply self-preservation. That's why. So they were under threat. Like, they hear this rumor. People go, yeah, and I'm sure that's a tiny bit of part of it. But think about this. If they really, truly was just about saving their own hides, they would have caught a boat back to Israel, right? They would just have been on the first train out of town, if you will, if they had trains. The first donkey south or something like that. That's what they had done. But we see that they are dedicated to spreading the gospel. I mean, Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians. When we're at them, he says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for themselves and was raised again. And Paul in that verse is speaking of self-sacrificing love. That's what he's talking about. And that's what the love of Christ, that's what we identify with. Jesus was all about self-sacrificing love. I mean, come on, let's put it in terms that we can understand. Being the Son of God is a pretty good gig, right? If you could get it. Okay? Well, he's the only one that ever had it. And he's in heaven. He's in glory. I mean, there is no sin in heaven. There's perfection in heaven. He's got everything. And God the Father determines that God the Son then needs to come down. I mean, and I know it didn't go that way, but think if it was your dad and your son, the conversation, you know, would go something like this. You know, let's say Marty was my son. That would be pretty weird, because, you know, I know that you're like a year older than me. But say he was my son, you know, and I would say, yeah, hey, Marty, I want you to go down to Life Point Alliance Church. And you're like, yeah, I don't know, Dad. You know, it's really great here. You know, no, because this is very important. I want you to go there, and I want you to share the good news. Well, what's the good news? Well, the good news is that you're going to die for them. And that's the way it was. And Romans 5:8 says what? And while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And that's kind of the epitome of that self-sacrificing love. So Paul and Barnabas aren't interested in saving their own hide. They're interested in the love of Christ and showing it to as many people as they can. And that love of Christ, I believe, is what compelled them. That love of Christ is what keeps them going. And the love of Christ can really, truly only be the singular motivating factor for what we do here. Do you understand that? It is not about, yes, I'll tell you a secret. Don't tell anybody. We preachers, We like to have the pews filled up, okay? You know, if I could, you know, wave a magic wand and I could get 200 people in here every Sunday, I'm all for that, okay? But the truth of the matter is that alone cannot be my motivating factor. Okay, wanting us to grow so that we can do more things for ourselves is not what it is all about. We need to be motivated. We need to be driven. We need to be compelled, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, to show that love of Jesus. And that is absolutely what has to motivate us. And if there's anything else, then we need to be on our knees in prayer and say, God, I want you to overwhelm me with your love. I want you to help me to see people through the lenses of your eyes. Because, you know, all of us were created in the image of God. And Jesus died for every one of those people. As sometimes as mean, as nasty, as arrogant, as you name the adjective that sometimes people are, I want you to always remember that Jesus died for them. And that love that he showed, that love that he shared with us. You know, I mean, do any one of us think that we in ourselves are so special that, hey, you know what, I deserve Jesus to come down and die for me? Of course not. And it tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, but by grace we are saved through faith. And that grace is shown through that self-sacrificing love of Jesus. And that's where Paul and Barnabas are. And I think that is what is motivating them. Paul and Barnabas, they kind of went headfirst into the fray with just this reckless abandon. Christina Kane is an Australian author. Some of you may have. Has anybody here read this book, Undaunted? Oh, it's a good book. You need to read it. She finds herself. You've read it. I think I gave it to you. Yeah, she read mine. It's a good book. She just feels God is calling her to do something, and all of a sudden she finds herself in, I don't know, it was Thailand or something like that, and right in the middle of the human trafficking situation, okay, and these young girls that are involved in that. And she was kind of reluctant to do it, but God, you know, in his love compelled her to just carry on for that. And she makes a quote in one of her books. She says that we all need to embrace the light and race into the darkness. Do you hear that? Embrace the light. And so I'm afraid to go into the darkness sometimes. Not that I'm a big guy. It's not that I'm afraid of the dark, but I'm afraid of the unknown. I'll admit that. I don't like the unknown. I like to know where I'm going. I like to see what's ahead of me, which is completely opposite of what Hebrews 11 teaches, right? It says we walk by faith and not by sight. But our human nature says we want to walk by sight. That is what seems natural to us. You ever anybody been down in maybe like Laurel Caverns or something like that? You've been, yeah. And at one point, they always do this. They totally turn off the lights. And it is absolutely dark, okay? Darkness the way I've never seen it. Now, when I was a kid, my great-grandfather lived just across the hill from us. I mean, it was literally, I don't know, it was 500 yards away. And my mom I would go visit him. My mom would say, Jeff, I want you to be home by dark. And I would say, okay. And my great grandfather, he was just this terrific guy, and he just knew all kinds of stories and little songs. And besides, they always gave me candy. Okay, so I loved being there. And it would be like I could see it's getting dark, and I would say, Grandpa, it's getting dark. I gotta go home. He'd say, go out on the porch. I'd say, okay, I'm out here. He'd say, put your hand up in front of your face. I'd go like this. He said, can you see your hand? I'd like, yeah. He said, that's not dark. So. But it was also close enough that my mom could yell at the back door and I could hear her calling me, so I had to go there. But it's not, you understand, it is not the power of the darkness, it is the strength of the light. Light will always chase the darkness. And sometimes we focus on the darkness when we need to be focusing on the light. And that light always, always will bring what's hidden in darkness. And that's kind of what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They had, are you kidding me? They had no expectations that anything was going to get any better. Why in the world would they think that? And you look at the, you know, their observations. If you look at how it went in Cyprus, we talked about there. Remember they met what was his name? Sergio Paulus, the proconsul there. In Cyprus, they were well received. And then they get to this place called Syrian Antioch, and they were thrown, just physically thrown out of the city, asked to leave. And then in Iconium, they've got these death threats, and so they have to leave. And then finally, the end result is in Lystra and Derbe, where we're going to see in the next verse that they end up. Paul was stoned, dragged out of the city, and left for dead. Eventually, according to Eusebius, who was an early historian, Paul was beheaded by Nero kind of almost immediately after the great fire in Rome. So ultimately, it did not get better. The situation actually got worse, but that never dampened Paul and Barnabas' spirit, because they had that love of Christ in them, and that love of Christ is what kept them going, and that love of Christ is what needs to keep us going. And we need to remember, the reality of the world today, and some of you know this, it is a very dark place. I mean, if I don't know how we can put degrees or shades on that, but I was born in the 50s, and I always remind the younger people that, yes, there were people alive in the 1950s, okay? I'm just telling you. But, you know, I was born in the 50s, and I look at my first years growing up in the 60s, you know, it is a whole lot different now. You know, my teacher was concerned that I might chew gum in class. Now the teachers are concerned that I might have a gun in class, okay? I mean, the situation has totally, totally changed. And what was once wrong is not considered right. And what was considered right is now wrong. What was once morally abhorrent is celebrated. I mean, you guys see that. Well, shame on you, devil. I don't know. Cut that out. But we're a society where the immoral are now in charge. You do realize that, don't you? We have allowed our influence to wane. It's been a battle. Maybe we haven't fought the battle hard enough. I don't know. But we have seen a rush of sinfulness over the last 10 years that I believe is just simply unprecedented, at least in modern human history. And I want us to not be naive. It's okay to admit things. And friends, you do realize we're losing the battle. That's a hard pill to swallow. But we're losing the battle. And that shouldn't discourage us. That should motivate us. Okay, and we look at people and we say, oh man, you know, these people, they're doing this, they're doing that, they're doing this, and they're that. Remember, all those people, oh, they're doing all those things. And people come up to me all the time and say, well, Pastor Jeff, you know, this person's sinning, that person's sinning. I say, look, do they know Jesus? Well, no. Simple people are going to do what simple people are going to do. Okay. Until they have that light of Christ in them, they're going to keep on sinning. And we should not anticipate that they're going to do anything different. We try to legislate things. You know, you want to put an end to abortion? How about have a revival in our country? That's what we need. And we can pass all, there's, guess what? Don't tell the folks in Chicago, okay, because, you know, I guess, but there are laws against shooting people in the streets. See, but they must not know that, because I think I was just reading the other day that something like 1,700 people in the first 6 months of this year have been shot in the streets of Chicago, okay? And you say, well, I don't understand. We passed a law. Yeah, that's good. We should pass laws against that. There should be a law against murder. There should be a law against abortion. But you know, you really want to stop it? Lead those people to Jesus. Let that love of Christ compel us to be out there and say, look, you may not see it, but you're on a one-way path to destruction. You may say, yeah, but I'm doing this, and you know, and we're all about loving each other. And look, I'm telling you, God has a better plan for your life. And some of you can know from personal experience that you didn't see the wisdom of God's plan, that you didn't understand it as a better plan until you finally committed yourself to Jesus. And now you look back and say, oh man, what was I doing with my life? You say, that love of Jesus, we need to share that with people. You might ask, what do we do? Well, there's some things I want you to remember. One, remember, God always wins in the end. God is going to win in the end. Okay, that's just up at the Mars campus, Pastor Joe, he's preaching on Revelation. Revelation is a story about how God ultimately wins. So keep that in mind. We're on the winning side. God's perfect will is always done. And we can choose to be part of that, or we can choose just to stand on the sidelines and not get the blessing of that. And that there's no power in the universe that can stop the Almighty. But why, you might ask? Are we losing that high moral ground? Well, I can speculate based on my own observations, and this comes from nothing other than the mind of Jeff, and I know Shirley is saying, oh, Jeff, don't do that to those people. But look, we've allowed sports, we've allowed work, we've allowed kids' activities, we've allowed entertainment to prioritize our life. We have. I mean, let's just be honest. I'm no different than this. I mean, if you said that, hey Jeff, you know, I got you, you know, whatever they have, a box seat, you know, a really fancy tickets to the Steeler game this afternoon, I might be tempted to have Pastor Dave preach, and I would be like, yeah, I'm busy that day. You know, I could be tempted to do that. I probably won't, although you could still give me the tickets. It would be all right. I'm just saying. But look, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty through all this, okay? That's not my point. But just think how things go. Think how easy it is to miss church these days. So we miss church. That's okay. You know, according to Barna, regular attendance in church is now 2 out of 4 weeks. That's how they count. When they do surveys and they want to know how many people do you have in regular attendance, they count people that have been there 2 out of 4 weeks. That's the reality of life these days. But I wonder, as a pastor, if it's easy to miss something as important as assembling in God's house and hearing his word and coming together as Christian brothers and sisters and celebrating what God has done, if it's easy to do that, then how easy is it to maybe you start skipping reading your Bible on a regular basis, right? Because that's easy. And you know what? Man, the alarm clock hits on, it turns on, you know, your feet hit the floor and you're doing this, you know, and the pop-top tart pops up out of the toaster and you're eating it as you're running out the door and because you got to get to work, because you got to beat the traffic and you got to get there early and 279's all tore up and you got all this stuff going on, you know, and the next thing you know, you've done that for 4 or 5 or 6 days and you never cracked open the Word of God. And I say, well, if it's easy to miss church and it's easy to not, you know, read God's Word, then is it easy then to just not take the time to pray to God either? You know, of course, we do that. You know, we pray, you know, God, thanks for this food that we're going to eat. You know, but come on. You know what I mean. I'm talking about really having that heartfelt talk with God where maybe some mornings you actually listen more than you talk. I like to talk. I'm a preacher. That's one of the benefits of being a preacher. You get to talk a lot. But there's times when I just got to slow down. And I just gotta get a good meeting. You know, and sometimes if you'd come in sometimes, and I know I disappear on Peggy sometimes, and she probably wonders, she might think I'm in the men's room, I don't know. But sometimes I come out here, you'll find me kneeling at this pew. You won't hear me necessarily, because I want to listen to God. I need to hear from God. And this is a quiet place in the week, and I come up here, and I just want to listen. So we've taken the time to do that. Because what happens when we become weak in those things, we begin to compromise our standards within our lives. And sometimes when we compromise the standards in our lives, that creeps over into our church. And you guys have seen it. There are some mainline denominations that are not what they were 100 years ago or even 50 years ago. They have gone down paths that I look at that and I say, are you guys nuts going down this path? You see, and when we begin to compromise those standards and it begins to creep into the church, then we become irrelevant in society. We are only relevant when we actually take a moral stand, when we take a godly stand against the things that are going on in our society. That's when we are relevant. When we just roll in with a crowd, we think what we're doing is being gracious. We think what we're doing is being inviting. We think what we're doing is say, well, we want to be just like them so that they like us. Look, it's not, they're stoning Paul. Okay? Do you think they liked them? Of course not. But he had to get the word of God because the love of Christ that was in him was so great, it compelled them that he actually made that conscious decision and says, Lord, you know what? Even if, as Job said, even if you take my life, still I'm going to worship you. And that's what we need to be. Because when the church becomes irrelevant in our society, we become as a society exactly what we see now. In a society, we are simply rolling downhill like a snowball headed straight for H-E double toothpicks. I think I can say the word. I don't know. It's in the Bible, but you know what I mean. So what are we supposed to do? I think we're supposed to be consistent. I think we're supposed to keep sharing that word of God. Some of you saw last week, my friend Steve was here. He sat right in the pew there where Bob is at. He comes in. I didn't recognize him. He sits down, and JR, you were giving your announcement at the time when he came in. He sits right down there. I turn around just because I'm the friendly guy, you know, and I turned around and stuck my hand back there. And he says, "Hi, Jeff." I'm like, "Hey, how you, you know what I mean? Give him one of those, you know, how you doing?" And I don't know what's going on. And I thought, well, maybe he went online and he saw that there's a guy named Jeff, because I think my picture's there on the website, you know. And he says, "I'm just going to have some fun with this guy." My 40th year class reunion was last night. And I said, maybe it's some old classmate that heard, you know, looked me up and come in, but I didn't recognize this guy. And then so I'm back there shaking hands, and then I see Shirley get all excited, and she's hugging this guy, and I'm like, who is this guy? You know? And then he comes back, and he says, "Hi, Jeff." And I'm like, okay, you got me. He said, "Steve." We were stationed together in the Air Force. I haven't talked to Steve since May of 1982. I mean, it was just like, wow. You know, it was such a thrill for me to have him here. And so Steve and I, we went to lunch afterwards. It was interesting. It was Jonathan's birthday, and I said, "Hey, you know, let's go to Patron's if you want to bring a couple friends." I ended up buying for 16 people. I don't know. So I'll choose my words more carefully next time. But as we're there, we're talking about, "Hey, do you remember so-and-so? Oh, yeah, you know, where's he at now?" And Steve had enlisted two more times after I got out, so he knew some of these folks, okay, and knew where they were, and, you know, we talked about some people. And then he said, "Do you remember Artis?" I said, "Yeah, I remember Artis." And so, and let me tell you who Artis was. I may have mentioned her before in a sermon, maybe not by name, but I was at the airbase, and I had a good friend named Randy, who lives in Goldtown, West Virginia, which is way up in the hills. And Randy's as solid a Christian as they come. And we were out working on a plane. We were working with Artis. She was a California blonde girl, weighed about 85 pounds. Okay. The sad thing about it was, because the way the government had things set up, because we're all equal, right? There is no difference between men and women. But somebody forgot to tell them that when it comes to lifting, some of our units were 130 pounds that you had to put up on these things. I mean, she weighed 85 pounds dripping wet, okay? So we always had, instead of having just two technicians on a plane, sometimes we had to have three technicians because it wasn't her fault, okay? Nice gal, always full of spunk, always smiling. But she came to Randy and I, it was late in March, and I remember this, I remember the conversation, I remember where I was at out in the flight line. I don't remember the aircraft tail number, but it was big and black, Denny, okay? All the B-52Ds were big and black. But and she says, "Hey, you guys are church guys, right?" And we're like, "Yeah, you know." And she says, "You're kind of religious." Well, you know, I never liked the label religious, but I said, "Okay, you know, we're biting." And she says, "What is up with this Easter thing?" And I said, "Okay." Now, we already know she's from California, so, I mean, that says a lot. And some of you will understand that. And I said, "Well, what do you know about Easter?" And she says, "Well, you know, it's my parents always got us an Easter basket, and there's Cadbury eggs, and there's chocolate, and the Easter bunny, and all that good stuff, and jelly beans." And I said, "Nothing more?" She says, "What are you talking about? What is there more than that?" I said, and I said, because I was still naive and even dumber then than I am now, I said, "Well, didn't you learn about Jesus coming and dying on the cross and rising again in church?" And she said, "I've never been in a church." And that was the first person, I tell that story sometimes because she was the first person I had ever met. And to me, it was kind of a red flag for where society was going. You know, because a lot of these trends, you know, I mean, they start on the West Coast and they kind of come this way. She was the first person I had ever met that had not heard the story of Jesus, that didn't even have a basic understanding at all. Now, Randy and I, we took the time. And we said, "Oh, well, let us tell you about it." So we told her all about Jesus, and she just kind of said, "Wow, that's really interesting." Now, am I going to tell you that she got on her knees right there and knelt over her toolbox and asked Jesus to be her Savior? No, she didn't do that. Did she become a Christian the whole rest of my enlistment? No. She wasn't a bad person, but she never, we invited her a couple times, "Hey, you want to come to church?" "No, not really, you know." Well, Steve said, "Do you remember Artis?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Did you know that she passed away?" And I says, "Oh, no, I didn't." And he says, "Yeah." I said, "What happened?" He says, "I don't know." So my curiosity as to what happened caused me to go to the second source of all knowledge in the universe. God's the first. Google, okay? You guys knew that, right? And I looked it up, and it had a picture of her, and I knew it was her. But here's what it said, and you can't see it too well in this one. It says, this is the first two lines, that's the actual lines from her obituary. It said, artist left this light at the age of 48. And look what it says, to be with her Lord and Savior. Artist truly loved the Lord. I'm crying now. When I read that obituary, I just bawled. Because what did Randy, I don't know how much part of that Randy and I had in it, but I know we planted the seed. I know we planted that seed. And so what does Paul say? He says, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And when we wonder what is our function here on earth as Christians, it can boil down to simply planting and watering, planting and watering, planting and watering. And we ought to be doing one of those things. And if we're not doing one of those things, if we're not planting the seeds of the gospel or watering those seeds that are already planted, then we maybe need to get on our knees and evaluate what we're doing overall and say, Lord, you know, am I doing what you want me to do? The seeds were planted. Artist is in heaven. I'll get to see her someday. Maybe then she'll tell me the whole story, you know. But it was like, wow. Because just so many times you just don't know whether you've had any impact on people at all. Our scriptures pick up. It says, and I'm going to have to hurry here. It says, you know what? I think we're going to go into communion after that. I think we're just going to leave it down. I'm going to save the rest for next week, where we're at, because we're kind of out of time. But I want to challenge you. I think that one point is enough today. I want to challenge you to just simply evaluate your life. To just ask God, am I planting and watering? Is it the love of Christ that's compelling me to go out into this lost and dying world? God, am I doing, you know, and if not, you know, the neat thing about the God that we serve, we don't serve an angry God, okay? There are other major religions in the world where they serve an angry God, and they walk around in fear that God is, you understand, God loved us enough to die on the cross for us. And he says what? 1 Peter 5:7, I read it earlier. Cast all your anxiety on him. And I think that should include how we act with the world. And so having the love of Christ within us. Remember, love isn't something that God does. It's who he is. And so that needs to be our motivating factor as we interact with the world day to day today. As we go out. And remember, I'm going to constantly remind you this. If you look at our doors, it says you are now entering the mission field. And folks, I'm telling you, there are people out here right across the street from us on either side, all around us. They need that love of Jesus. They may not even know it, but they need that love desperately. And God has shared that with us, and we need to share it with them. I'm gonna close in prayer and have the elders come forward. Father, we're just so grateful. We're so grateful that you loved us enough to die for us. We're grateful enough that you give us opportunities. And Father, you show us little glimpses of what the future can be. And you showed me that in a little 85-pound blonde girl from California. God, thank you for that. And so, God, fill us to overwhelming with your Holy Spirit. Fill us to overwhelming with your love. God, compel us to reach out to lost and dying. And Lord, let it be like Paul and Barnabas, that no matter how tough it gets, the love of God is going to be greater. No matter how dark the darkness gets, Lord, your light is greater. And so help us, Father, to carry that light and race into that darkness. and plant the seeds of the gospel wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the things that, kind of a love gift that Jesus gave to us was the gift of communion. And it's our opportunity to participate in something that he initiated. And you know, some of you might be visiting here this morning and you wonder, well, can anybody take communion? Look, the stipulations are that you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would challenge you that if you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, in here, not here, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, it says you will be saved. Romans 10, 13 says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you've never done that, I would invite you to just in this brief moment to just simply bow your head and say, God, I recognize that I am a sinner in need of a Savior.